Invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour was noon, ninth hour 3 in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. During the days that I was sick, I read several books. And one of the books that I read was Jules Verne's book, Journey to the Center of the Earth. I had very little idea what it was about beyond the title. I don't think that I've ever seen any of the movies or read any reviews of the book, and I deliberately skipped over the prefatory material so that I could encounter the book fresh. It was a very good book. I enjoyed it a lot, would recommend it to anyone. One of the most affecting scenes in the book was When the narrator, Alex, a young man, his uncle, who was a college professor, and a guide, someone named Hans, they were about 100 miles beneath the Earth's surface. Now, this was written in the mid-1800s, and so one of the things that is so impressive about the book is how much scientific imagination Jules Verne exercises in describing the events of the book. One of the things is that they have these devices that are similar to flashlights, only as best I can tell, it's something like a vest that has certain chemicals in there that react with the electricity that is readily available from natural sources. And so they had either two or three of these when they started out. And Alex, the narrator, is one day very enthralled with some of the rock formations that he's seeing 100 miles beneath the surface of the earth. And he discovers that somehow or another he has become separated from the other two. And it would take me several minutes to describe, more than is necessary for this illustration, to tell you that he didn't know whether to go uphill or whether to go downhill. And as he is going in the direction that he chooses, he comes up against an obstacle that causes him to fall, and his lighting device is broken so that he is in utter darkness, and he cannot hear either one of his companions. Now, that was especially a poignant part of the book for me because that is one of the most horrible things that I can possibly imagine. To be underground in a cave, get lost, and for the light to go out and to know that there is no possibility that I'm going to get out. Of course, it reminded me of something that happened probably more than once during the history of Mammoth Cave. But in exploring the cave, there's evidence that Native Americans would descend as far as 12 miles into Mammoth Cave. And course, they don't have any kind of artificial light except for a bundle of reeds to which they would set fire, and the one would burn down, and then they would set fire to the next one. They would go into Mammoth Cave to gather gypsum and some of the other minerals that were on the walls in the cave. We still don't know what they used those minerals for, but it must have been very valuable for them to take the risks that they did. Some of you older people may remember that years ago there was a mummy that was on display in Mammoth Cave. It has since been buried somewhere near the place where it was found in the cave. But it was one of these gypsum gatherers who was gathering gypsum from beneath a rock when the rock fell on him. And he could extricate one of his arms and his head, but he couldn't get the rest of his body out. And so you can only imagine the horror that accompanied that man in the next few days as he died slowly in utter darkness of trauma and of thirst. I use those two illustrations to begin this passage of Scripture that tells us from noon until 3 o'clock on the day that Jesus was crucified, it became dark. And so the first point of this sermon is going to be the darkness that was over the earth. But then in a few sentences, we read the Lord Jesus Christ crying out in the language that he spoke, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And obviously, the Holy Spirit wanted it to be put into our Bibles in that language, because then he gives us a translation. The translation originally would have been in Greek, but now we have it in English. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The second point of this sermon will be the darkness that came over Jesus. So there are two very, very dark, dark eclipses in this passage. The first is the darkness that came over the earth. It says in verse 25, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land." This is one of several physical phenomena that took place on the day that Jesus was crucified that would have been the headline on any newspaper that would have been in print at the time. It would have been the lead story on news around the world that from noon until 3 o'clock, a mysterious deep darkness came over a part of the land. No explanation that it was extraordinarily deep clouds or an eclipse, just that there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. Another phenomenon that took place on that day was that when Jesus died, there was a great earthquake. Such a great earthquake that the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and there were actually saints of old who had died and been buried in those tombs who came out and were seen by people in Jerusalem. And so either one of those events would have been something to arrest the attention of the curious world. But today we're focusing on this darkness. And I want first of all to say concerning this darkness that came over the earth that the sun was preaching a sermon. The S-U-N, the sun was preaching a sermon. Now, the Bible tells us that all things were created by Jesus, and that would, of course, include the sun. The Bible tells us that all things hold together because of Jesus, and that would include the sun. The Bible tells us that when the Lord created the earth, that one of the things that he designed was that the various created elements of the world, the sun, the moon, the stars, would be preachers that would preach the truth. And so we read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. Here we go. He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run his race. And so picking up on that poetic description of the sun, that he is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. I can imagine that every day that Jesus was upon the earth, the sun came out and looked upon, first of all, Bethlehem in Judea, where baby Jesus had been born. And like a bridegroom rejoicing to see his beautiful bride come walking down the aisle, the sun was filled with joy and gladness as he went across the sky that day. And he knew that his creator and his sustainer was in that little manger and in the arms of that precious young Virgin Mary there in Bethlehem in Judea. And I can imagine, picking up on that poetic description, that every day that Jesus was upon the earth, the sun looked forward to peeking his eyes over the horizon and looking to where Jesus was. And it may be that there were clouds over the sky that day, but the sun looked forward to the time when there was a break in the clouds and he could look down and say, there's my beloved, there is my creator, there is the sustainer, there is the one who keeps me shining in the sky. Many of us in this room have been bridegrooms. Just remember that day when you were standing up at the front of that church with the preacher and a few groomsmen, and the piano player or the organist hit a few notes on the piano and the door opened. There she was. How beautiful. Dressed in that wedding gown. Oh, so beautiful. The desire of my heart. There she comes. I can't believe that I'm so blessed to be able to be married, getting married to that woman on this day. And I just think that that's the way the son felt every day when he saw Jesus. But on this day, the son looks down and he sees his beloved, the creator, the sustainer of everything in the universe. And the son is filled with wonder. How can this be? How can this even be that the people of earth are treating my master, my beloved, this way? And the son just said, I'm not even going to shine for a little while. I'm so ashamed of the way the whole creation is behaving. I'm so grieved that I'm not going to shine for a little while. And so for 3 hours on that dark day, the sun, like a bridegroom whose bride has been slain, cloaked his face in darkness. And then Psalm 19 also tells us that the sun is like a strong man rejoicing to run a race. Now we've got some pretty good runners in this church, people who have been successful. And you know how it is, how that on the day of the race, if you think you're going to win, you can't wait for it to happen. You get up to that starting line, and it may be that you're skilled enough that you think, I am going to win this race. And so day after day, after the Lord Jesus Christ created the sun and set him up in the heavens to do his work, every day with joy, rejoicing like a strong man to run his race, the sun came out of his chamber. And he ran across the sky, rejoicing to do what the Lord had told him to do. But on this day, as he starts his sprint across the sky, he looks down and he sees the Son of God hung upon a cross. He sees people standing around him, making fun of him and mocking him. And the Son that day stumbled in his race, and for 3 hours hid his face from the world. The sun was preaching a sermon when he was dark on that day. But I believe that at the same time the sun was preaching his sermon in that darkness, I believe that God also was preaching a sermon. And God was saying to the world, there is something very deeply serious going on here. There is a struggle going on here between light and darkness, not just the light of the sun and the light of the dark of the night, but what the sun and the night represent. The sun represents the truth of God and the triumph of God, and the darkness represents the awful, wicked rebellion of Satan and all the evil that he has caused. And folks, God says, I want you to know that there is a struggle going on right now that involves truth and falsehood, that involves light and dark. And there's a struggle that is going on now in which the very existence of the universe is hanging in the balance. Several years ago, there was a song popular by Stephen Curtis Chapman, said, tomorrow morning if the sun, if I wake up and the sun does not appear, I will still be here. It's a love song to his wife, very beautiful. I'm messing up the first line. Tomorrow morning if you wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. I used to teasingly sing that song. Tomorrow morning if you wake up and the sun does not appear, very soon you are going to freeze to death. Because if the sun doesn't appear and doesn't do his work, then we're all in bad shape. And it won't take very long for the devastation to fall. And God is preaching a sermon on this day saying, this is the sort of trauma that is going on. This is the sort of tension that is going on. There is a great battle going on here, and the very existence of the universe depends on how this turns out. And in order to emphasize the seriousness of it, God caused the sun to hide his face for 3 hours on that day that Jesus was crucified. But there is not only a darkness that came over the earth, but who can fathom the depths of the darkness contained in that cry of the Lord Jesus Christ? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a deep, unfathomable darkness was upon the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And I want to point out to you that it was a dark day for him physically. It was a dark day for him mentally. It was a dark day for him spiritually. First of all, let's think of how it must have affected him physically. Just think of the trauma that his body had already been through, that Pilate had had him brutally beaten and in such a way that the fountains of blood would have been flowing down his back. But that wasn't the first flow of blood that had been opened that day when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood as he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then on the cross, he was nailed to the cross. And imagine the excruciating pain of having nails driven through your hands and through your feet, having a crown of thorns pressed down upon your head. You just wonder, if you were going through it, can I take one more thing? Jesus physically was in great pain. And then you think also, in addition to this, that he was already in a weakened condition. He had not had sleep. He'd been up all the previous night, and I shouldn't doubt it if it were the night before that, that he also was awake as he anticipated this great conflict coming on. Who could sleep knowing that that was coming on? And so, in addition to all the pain that he was feeling, then he also had to be tired beyond description as he hung there on the cross. And no wonder that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, the little sickness that I have been through, I say that slightly minimizing it. There were times when I didn't know if I was going to survive the thing. So for me, it was not at that time a little sickness. And there were evenings when I just knelt beside the bed and said, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. But I call it a little sickness because it's not much compared to what some of you have been through. And you know how that physical sickness can cause you to feel like the sun has stopped shining and the moon has stopped shining and the stars are not working. But it's because you are feeling so terrible, terrible physically. It's really kind of humbling, isn't it? That we who fancy ourselves to be so strong and enjoying life can be laid low by little bugs that we can't even see and little things that we can't even imagine are at work in our body. Sometimes reduce us to just a little quivering pile of God help me. And that's how it was for Jesus physically on this day. But then think of how it must have been for Jesus mentally as he looks around upon and you know that your physical condition affects you mentally. One of the worst things about my having COVID were the days of darkness when I just felt like, am I ever going to get better? Why am I going through this? Lord, is there something that I've done that I need to repent of? But just the physical anguish itself, many of you know, it affects you mentally. And you feel like it is so dark. And Jesus Christ was experiencing this kind of mental darkness. So that physically and mentally, there was a darkness in Jesus' soul. But then let's think about Jesus spiritually. And when we think about Jesus spiritually, then we have to consider his two natures. First of all, there was his human nature and his spiritual side in his human nature. And then there was his divine nature and the spiritual side of the fact that he is the eternal God. So first of all, let's think about what Jesus must have been going through in his soul as he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So in just a few minutes, I'm going to deal with the question, did God actually, literally, forsake Jesus? And I'm going to answer the question, no. But before I get there, I don't want to in any way minimize the darkness that is over Jesus' soul here when I assert that spiritually he felt forsaken. Spiritually he felt like all of the goodness and the blessing that would come from God's smile had been withdrawn from him. And he felt in his human soul like he was all alone. Now I'll say in just a few minutes that he was not all alone, but there may be times when you may be going through a time like this right now. One thing that I've learned through the years is that you just never know what people are going through. And we can come to church and be all clean and smiling, and on the inside, you're saying over and over inside your heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you have a friend in Jesus who knows what it feels like to feel like God, who has promised to always be near you, has now forsaken you. Of course, in his divine nature, God was always with Jesus. There's no way that you literally can separate God from God. You can never literally separate the first person of the Trinity from the second person of the Trinity. So literally, spiritually, there is no way that Jesus was forsaken by the Father. But when you consider this, that Jesus was both God and man, two distinct natures in one person, this person is experiencing something that he has never experienced before. Now, I don't mean to get into it deeply today, but God himself cannot suffer. God is perfectly happy, unalterably so. God himself cannot suffer. But the God-man can and did suffer. And Jesus, the man from Galilee, the God-man who was sustained by his divine nature, was experiencing something now from God that he had never experienced before. Of course, in eternity past, he had always experienced the joy and embrace of his Father. And ever since the day that he had been conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus, the God-man, had always done what pleases the Father. And so he had always felt the sunshine of the Father's approval. But now, for the first time, there is a darkness that comes from God over Jesus, the God-man. And what was going on here is that God was pouring out his anger, which Jesus had never felt, his wrath, justice against sin. He's pouring that out on Jesus. And Jesus feels like God has forsaken him. That was done so that you might not have to experience the darkness. Being in Mammoth Cave and crushed by a rock is nothing compared to the deep, agonizing darkness of the second death. Being 100 miles beneath the earth and becoming separated from your companions with no light is nothing to being cast into outer darkness. Can you imagine if to teach us just how much we should love Jesus, God would expose us to the torments and the darkness of hell for just 1 hour. Just 1 hour. And then if after that 1 hour we came back from the depths of hell and we were able to stand at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on that time when it got dark, how the tears would flow down our face and we would say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are enduring the darkness so that I won't have to endure that terrible darkness. Thank you that you are enduring the darkness. Now I'm sure that you, like I, have throughout most of your life heard that at this point the Father turns his face away from Jesus because God is too holy to behold sin. And of course that is true. But if you think about it, that doesn't mean that God does not see sin and God does not look upon sin. God is seeing sin all the time. It does not mean that God turned his favor away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Jesus was dying on the cross and enduring this agony, he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was pleasing to God even as God was pouring out his wrath upon him. And we may not be able to figure that out, but that is the truth of the matter. And so what is Jesus meaning here when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've already said that as a human he felt forsaken. As the God-man, he was experiencing a side of God that he had never up until that time experienced. But I think that there's something else that is going on here, something that will be a blessing to you and something that will be a challenge to you and to me. What Jesus is doing here is quoting from Psalm 22, and in this quotation, there is a secret message embedded. So we read Psalm 22 as part of our scripture reading in the early part of the service, and there you'll remember that the first part of that psalm is taken up with a description of the agony that Jesus is enduring here. He describes those around him as bulls of Bashan and lions and dogs. He describes as being like on the horns of a wild oxen. He describes his physical condition as being so terrible that you could count all of his bones. His tongue cleaving to his mouth because he is so thirsty, his heart melting like wax within him. And so for verse after verse in Psalm 22, there's this description of the darkness. And then there's a change. And the psalmist changes his tune and he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And I think that in this cry that comes out of the darkness that is over Jesus, Jesus is saying, but I know this is not the end. It's darker than I've ever seen it before. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation of the saints. I will sing your praise. After this day of darkness, there's going to come a time when I will be, at the end of this day, I will be put in the tomb. But then on the third day, I'm going to come rising out of the tomb again. And all nations of the earth will be caused to rejoice because of what has been taking place here during these hours of darkness. There are a number of the young men in our pastoral internship program who memorize some of the poems, the same poems that I enjoy. Can imagine that if one of them sent me a message, a text message or a letter that said, Dr. Orrick, I'm experiencing a dark time in my life and I don't feel like God is answering my prayers at all, then I might write back to that young man and say, if thou hadst lost a ring or a glove, wouldst thou not look? And that might be a mysterious message to everybody else, but to the young man who had that poem memorized, I have given a little secret message that says, here's what you need to do. Read this poem by George Herbert or review it and think about it in your mind and let this guide you in what you do next. Jesus, this is not the first time Jesus has given this kind of secret message. There was a time when John the Baptist was filled with doubts as to whether or not Jesus was he who was to come, or should we look for someone else? And so he sent some messengers to Jesus asking him that very question. And the Bible says that at that time, Jesus healed many who were sick and cleansed those who were lepers. And so he said to John's followers, you go back and you tell John, the sick are healed, the blind are restored to sight, lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised, and blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me. Now that may seem like a mysterious message to you, and it may have been a mysterious message to those messengers who took it, but when they went to John, who was in prison, and they said, John, we don't understand this, but here's what Jesus said. The blind receive their sight, the lepers are cleansed, the lame are walking, and the dead are raised. Then John just would have nodded his head and said, all right, that's what I needed to know. Because John would have known that that was a quotation of an Old Testament scripture that described what the Messiah was going to do. And with all of the confusing things that Jesus was doing that caused John the Baptist to have his doubts, this little secret message encoded in the scripture told him, John, I am the one. And down through the ages, out of that darkness, when the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A secret message comes down to those of us today. It's a mystery that was hidden for long ages past, but is now revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through this darkness, God brings many sons to light. Through this, God has won the battle that was being waged between truth and falsehood. Through this hour of darkness on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has sustained the universe so that through his physical body, God is now reconciling to himself all things in heaven or on earth. And so Psalm 22 concludes with that victorious assertion, and I conclude this sermon with the same one. He has done it. Amen.